So again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker dealer depository service. Been doing business in the Spokane area about 20 years. We buy and sell all forms of precious metals. We're a high-volume, low-margin dealer. Honesty, integrity, and professionalism in every transaction is our motto. We're here to stay. We've been around. We're going to be here. We operate above the board all the time. We're fair, honest. We offer you the knowledge and expertise of the national market, the finest pricing and products at the lowest wholesale prices. We are essentially combining the wholesale and retail. Wholesale is what it's really worth. That's the world that we live in. Retail is what people think they can get out of it, which is whenever you see marketing or advertisements in magazines, shopping network, TV commercials, they're retail. They have commission salespeople. Those people make a profit or an income based on profit. Their desire and goal is to maximize the profit of your transaction. We offer wholesale pricing to the public, and we do it in a fashion. We basically do it at the wholesale level. We buy and sell. We look you in the eye both ways. We're straight up. We have, people. We make money, but the smallest amount. This industry is one of the lowest margins out there, and the way we run it, it's as low as you can get. You're going to always see, a business has to make a profit. But in our business, we buy and hold. We literally capitalize the product. In other words, we inventory it. So, when someone walks in with $200,000 and walks out with gold and silver, that's because we've held it in our inventory. We have to tie up our money. We have to ride the market. You, the consumer, dictate when we buy and when we sell. So we've got to have a few percentage point margin in there to kind of cushion that. And when it comes to certain, other more esoteric items, the margins become a little more broad, only because they're very hard to replace. And, we get items, we hand select. I've been around a while. I mean, to be frank, Coins Plus has been here, like I said, 20 years. We revolutionized the coin market, the coin business in the Spokane, Eastern Washington, Northern Idaho area. When I opened up this business, it was a shady, sad situation. There were dealers that were not being fair with people. In fact, my number one motivation in opening this business was honestly because of the bad experiences that I'd had with coin dealers. It wasn't fun. I loved coins, and I didn't like the business. I didn't like the way I was being treated. I didn't like the lack of professionalism. I did not like the lack of integrity and honesty. I was probably one of the most serious collectors in this area, willing to spend tremendous amounts of money on coins. I'd fallen deeply in love with coins, and I'd built sets. And I mean, I got to the point where I was buying a $10,000 and $20,000 coins to finish sets. And, and that's a good customer. And the way I was treated was just unbelievable. And the things I saw and running into people, that had sold stuff unfair, just all that. So I brought my Christian ethics and my banking low margin background. And I really wanted to provide a service just because I absolutely loved coins, loved God. He opened doors, made it come together. That was in the 90s. And my goal at the time was to just basically embark in my hobby for a few years to kind of get out of corporate America. And then I was planning on getting back in. I just needed a hiatus. I'd been out of, I'd been working in corporate America nonstop for a number of years. I was, I'd worked my way to executive level management in banking, but I was burnt. I was running long, hard hours. Everything I've ever done, I've kind of overdone. And I just needed a breather. And the coin business took off. Coins Plus took off pretty rapidly, much more than I ever dreamed or even expected. God blessed our business. I was talking to someone the other night about God and giving and tithing. And when we were starting our business, and I would talk to friends and say, I've got a new business. What do I tithe? And they'd say, well, if you're not making an income, you really can't tithe. You got to wait and see what you're going to make. And I just, you know, I don't know why, but I had this feeling like if I want God to bless my business, I should step out in faith. So I began to tithe an amount of money each month that was 10% of what I needed to make. And at the end of the first fiscal year, the amount of money that we made was exactly 10 times the amount that we'd tithed, literally to the penny. And it just showed God's faithfulness. And, you know, there's so many scriptures out there that, you know, we need to step out in faith. Faith, and I'm not a name it and claim it guy. Don't get me wrong. And what I mean by that is there's people that say, you know, if you have enough faith, God will do. And there's this weird mixture in there because Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So he says, yeah, your faith matters. Your belief matters. There's all kinds of stuff. There's the parable of the widow and the judge where she wants justice. And it says the judge neither feared God nor man, feared man or loved God or whatever. And it said that she just continued to beseech the judge for justice. And it said after a while, the judge got so sick of it that he said, fine, I'll grant you your wish. And Jesus started the parable out and he said, here's a parable on how to pray. And when he got done, he said, if this judge responded to the perseverance of this widow, and this judge neither loved man nor feared God, then how much more will your Father in heaven respond to your persistence? And he said, yet when I come back, will I even find faith on earth? In other words, he's like, I'm telling you how to pray. And, you know, I just went through some things in my family. I had a daughter who was in labor, very tough, long labor, ended up with a C-section at the same time that my father was very ill and passing away. Very ironic timing. In both cases, both of these family members were suffering dearly. And I essentially got down on my knees. I'd been, you know, we all pray, but I finally got down on my knees and I said, Lord, this has got to end. My dad's got to go. He's suffering. It's too much. It's, you know, it's got to end. My daughter's got to be relieved. This child has to come out. And immediately when I finished, the doctor came into the room and said C-section, which was about 12 hours before it should have been, and which is good. It was necessary. It was very traumatic. I now have far more respect for C-sections. I never understood how tough they were. And then my dad began to demise rapidly, just like literally within minutes of my prayer, he just declined. And I think the point that I'm getting at is I didn't just pray and ask, I told. I said, Lord, I'm your child. I know I'm not perfect, you know, but don't, you know, don't let these people suffer. And I think it was a little more complex than that. But I think the bottom line is it's the level of fervor that we have about it. You know, it's kind of like these people that say they're in a life or death situation, the worst scenario of their life. And they say, God, if you save me, I will serve you. And God does it because they're at a point where they're praying with every cell in their body. And that may be a little bit of what God's talking about when he's discussing our faith. Because, you know, there's the story of Elijah in the valley of drought. And it hadn't rained there for years. It was a valley that never did rain. And he tells them to dig ditches. And they're like, what do you mean dig ditches? He's like, to hold the water. And they're like, it doesn't rain here. Why are we digging ditches? He said, if you want God to bring rain, which is in the Bible, is symbolic of prosperity and health and, you know, fertility and all that. If you want God to bring water, you need to dig the ditches to catch the water. And when they, you know, basically how big of a ditch is, it depends how much water you want God to give you, how much benefit and blessing. So it's sort of a story that tells us a little bit about God helps those who help themselves. And there's stories of the lady going to Jesus and grabbing his garment in the streets and being saved. He said, ma'am, your faith, because of your faith, you are healed. Because she knew Jesus could do it, and she took the initiative. And I think it's so important, folks, for us to realize we step out in faith. Faith is action. God put us here as acting beings. The Bible says if you love God, you will obey his commandments. You will act. You will behave. You will, you know, you'll perform in a certain way. And the attitude of I'm going to kick back, cross my legs, and put my hands behind my head and just let God handle it all, because after all, he's in control. He's in control. But it says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Your desires of your heart should not be to kick back in the recliner and do nothing. God calls us to action. We are active beings. He wants us to move. That's what he gave us our legs and arms and all this other stuff for, is we are supposed to be out there acting on his behalf and praying for his blessing and his covering on our actions. So it's important that we do. You know, I was talking to a father of a family, well, kind of a family friend years back. A friend of my son's father, and he was working in the school system at the time, and he worked with teens a lot, and he seemed to me like a guy who'd never outgrown his teenage years. He was trying to remain a teenager, and which actually down the road cost him his job in some ways, but supposed believer, and talked the talk, and was involved with young kids and Young Life and everything, but he came to me one time after he read this book, and he goes, man, you know, we got it all wrong, you know. He's like, you know, God doesn't want us to be involved in politics, or he doesn't want us out, you know, sticking our nose in other people's business. All we're supposed to do is just love one another, man. He doesn't want us involved in war. He doesn't want us involved in any, engaged in any confrontation. We just got to go around and show Jesus his love. And I said, oh, you mean like our founding fathers? And he just looked at me, and I said, look what they did. I said, did they kick back and say, man, we just got to spread the love of Jesus? No, they went and they acted. They fought. And the reason is, like I was talking to another friend today over lunch, a politician who you would all know, but we were talking about, or I was, that Jesus is the author of liberty. Jesus is the author of freedom. Jesus is the reason America exists today. We had our founding fathers establish the freedom of religion, not the freedom from religion. Okay? He gave us a platform to act from. We are called to be in action. And so I'm just telling you that your faith is an action. You step out in faith. You live as if it's true, as if God will, and then he will come through for you. But until you open your eyes in faith, you will not see that those eyes of faith begin to open up after you step out. A close relative of mine who kind of has the comings and goings of belief in the Lord started talking to me saying, you know, I don't know what I think about God. He doesn't do anything for me. I talk to him and I can't hear him. And it's like, you know, if you lived in a kingdom and you had a king and you are biblically admonished to honor and respect that king as long as he's not conducting himself in a unbiblical manner, you don't have to hear the voice of the king. You know, the king doesn't have to do you a favor. He's the king. and you do what his decrees state you do because he's the king. And we're in the same boat with God. He is God, we are not. It is not about us, it is about God. It's about our obedience and our commitment and our loyalty. And God honors and respects that loyalty. You think where he says, you know, Jesus said, if you accept me before man, I'll accept you before my Father. You reject me before man, I'll reject you before my Father. God is about loyalty. He wants your commitment. He wants your wholeheartedness. He does not need you to be perfect and wholly righteous. Now, the Holy Spirit will definitely draw you that way and help you deal with things and be convicted, which is another reason why judge not lest you be judged. Now, the judge not lest you be judged, you guys understand, there's two sides to that. You judge all the time with your mind, with your eyes. You comb, the atmosphere around you, the environment. You judge everything. You judge people you meet. Are they a believer? Are they not? What's their belief system? What are they doing? Is this a good situation? Is that a bad situation? What does that person stand for? You know, am I safe with them? Are they trying to corrupt me? Are they living a holy life? Are they righteous? You constantly judge all the time. And Paul said, can you not resolve your own conflicts among yourselves? He says, after all, you have the Holy Spirit, and one day you will judge the angels. Why are you relying on the world to settle your scores, per se, in court and whatnot? And this is why believers should not go into public court unless they're left no option. There are situations where one believer will force another believer into court for better or worse. But the main thing is we are to judge. We judge constantly because it's the nature of God's Spirit within us. But on the other hand, we want to be careful not to judge because each person is accountable to the Holy Spirit. We just don't want to judge in ways that we could not withstand the same judgment. We don't want to judge in ways that are applying legalism. And you've got to be careful not to sanctify your preferences. In other words, what you think is not necessarily what God thinks. You get into the political realm. We have our beliefs. We're very stern and firm and liberty-oriented. God, if you and me and a bunch of other people sat down and discussed our beliefs, we could find areas that we differ on. But each one of us may tend to think that God's on their side on all of them. We need to align our hearts with God. But we also need to realize that everything we believe is not from God, and that we are not his spokesperson as far as judgment goes. We're his spokesperson as far as the sacrifice his son made on the cross. And, there's kind of a lot more along those lines. It's just the devil wants to take us down. I mean, when you are a believer, the closer you get to God, the more he's going to attack. And we do need that level of faith to bring about the protection and change that God wants to provide for us. But there's many situations where he will wait upon us. I've had situations where I lose my car keys and I look and I get frantic. And finally I'm like, ding dong, God will do this to me. This is me, period. But sometimes I stop and I pray and bang, there they are. I cannot tell you the number of times that's happened. And in some cases I had a wallet show up in a crack of a back of a chair after being gone all day and causing me all kinds of harm because I never stopped to pray. The minute I prayed, boom, there it was. He wants us to turn to him and trust him. And, the devil wants to keep us separated. The devil wants you to think that you're such a bad person and you did so many bad things. How could God ever love you? How can you pray to God? How can you talk to God? You're not worthy. Well, I'm going to tell you something today. You are not worthy. None of us are. Not one of us is worthy. Not one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, period. So don't flatter yourself and think that God loves you because you're so righteous and holy. God loves you because that's his nature, because he's good and perfect. It is our job as believers to turn everything over to him in our worst state. Let him have it all. He's not shocked by any of it. I think of the sex trafficking bust that just took place in Toronto. I mean, folks, you talk about sick, 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 bad stuff. You know, it says here, I was reading the article before the show. Every day an increasing number of teenagers and young women are being trafficked across Ontario and forced to work as prostitutes in what has become one of the fastest growing crimes in the province. A Star investigation found seasoned detectives and social workers estimate the number of girls being trafficked into Ontario today to be in the multiple thousands. On the streets, it's known as the game. Some of the girls are beaten by pimps, whipped with coat hangers, heated up on a stove. They heat up a coat hanger and whip these girls. Punched, choked, burnt, forced to sleep naked at the foot of the bed like dogs. Some are branded, often with their pimp's street name. Earlier this year, a 21-year-old woman was held down in Toronto as a pimp carved his initials into her hand with a razor and then poured pen ink into the wound. You know, just, and it talks about how they're bought and sold. And I'll tell you what else, folks. A lot of the hardcore pornography that's out there is done with women who have been sex trafficked. If there's guys out there watching this hardcore violent porn, you are propagating this crime. You are part of it. You are an accessory to that crime. These women do not engage in those acts willingly. No woman would want to be part of that. And my understanding is, I do not participate in it, don't get me wrong, but my understanding is it gets very harsh and very bad and very sick and demented and deviant, and it destroys your mind and affects your relationships. And I'm telling you, get it out. Don't lie to yourself. For some people, it's a gradual addiction that grows and grows and grows, and not everybody, you know, maybe ends up there, but it for some it does. And you might say, well, I'm not one of those. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. But I'll tell you, we are all accountable for our actions, and we can't blame it on that. But I'm telling you, that hardcore, disrespectful, bad stuff, you know, that's on the internet or wherever else you get it, is all participatory of this absolute sick, vile disrespect for humanity and for women. And I'm just telling you again, guys, if you're participating in that, you don't lie to yourselves. Realize that you are participating in sex trafficking and violent abuse of women. I mean, there are, you know, there are different levels of participation by choice, and I've watched documentaries and whatever, and I don't want to get into that, but I'm just telling you again, the harsh, violent, nasty, abusive, hardcore stuff is not something that any woman would want to participate in. And when you get into the S&M stuff, sadomasochistic stuff, all that stuff is women against their will. Your heart as a believer should be to want to rescue those people and save them and, pardon me, but bash the heads in of the guys who are doing it. Perhaps that isn't a Christian mindset, but I personally believe it is. God is a God of wrath and justice, and there's a line that you do not cross, and that is a line that, you know, the punishment needs to fit the crime. And to mistreat human beings like that, in my opinion, is the sickest, rudest, rottenest, terrible, disgusting, deviant, I'm sorry, but it just really bothers me. That and the violation of a child. You know, Jesus sat, people paint these beautiful pictures of Jesus with children on his lap. Jesus loved the little children. Sure he did. He loved them with the heart of God. He loved them with a protective parent's mindset. And Jesus said, if you even touch the hair on the least of these, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck than when I get a hold of you, essentially, is what he said. If you are participating in any of that kind of activity, just by being a quote-unquote innocent, you know, voyeur, I guess, if you want to use the word innocent, God knows. God watches and God will judge. And you need to repent and turn. And then we, as believers, especially as men, need to find any way possible to help vindicate these women and eradicate this crime. And that's definitely not what I intended to talk about today, but I'll tell you what, my heart goes out deeply to these people. It's very sad to me. So as I said, you know, the devil's bad. He brings us down to our worst. The Bible tells us to be careful because it says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And an interesting story I was reading, or an interesting natural fact or something that happens in nature that kind of just really woke me up. Lions will pursue, if they smell or sense a wildebeest is pregnant, they will pursue a pregnant wildebeest for days, waiting for them to go into labor so that they can kill both the mother and the child when they're unable to fight back. This is what the devil does as we personally get closer to our destiny in life, given us by God. Each of us has some form of destiny. Each of us, God literally has a point for each of us. I've talked to people that have said, well, yeah, I had one, but I blew it. You didn't blow it. You're still here. So many people will say, I should have died, and God kept me here, and I don't know why. It's because you're not done yet. You haven't fulfilled your destiny. Each of us has within us a drive, a goal, a desire. We know who we are and what we need, why God put us here if we go to our depths. There's all these things people say, you know, whatever you like to do as a child is what your destiny is. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense because a lot of us like to sit around and paint with watercolors. And I can tell you right now, I'm not much of an artist. But there, you know, God is God. He waits till you're an adult. He may present it to you youthfully. But the point is, do not let your attitude of I can't hold you back from your destiny. God has a plan for each one of us, and we need, you know, we've read in the show, I've discussed the parable of talents. God gave it to each according to his ability. And then he judges each one of us. What did you do with it? What did you do with what I gave you? And each of us is called to be so much more. If you think about it, folks, how many of us truly really ever reach our God-given potential? But I want you to think of the power of words. I could go over scripture, but the power of your words and your thoughts. When you're in a bad situation, as humans, somebody offends us, what do? And I say a close loved one you're comfortable with, your spouse, your brother, whatever it is. What do? Do we lash back? Do we seek vengeance? I mean, do we, you know what I'm saying? I mean, do we go back at them? When we can literally change our environment in a word or two or three, we must encourage and uplift. We have to bring a breath of fresh air to earth. How did Christ respond when he was under attack? Articulately, intelligently, with love and compassion. And he always provided a sense of redemption. You know, he had big plans. Real quick, you know, Philippians 2 is a great scripture for where our heart should be. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. that scripture is saying, if you can even find one reason for encouragement, if you can find any reason for love, if there's any fellowship, in other words, to unite and bond with others of the same faith or the same, you know, spirit, which you can have that with family and everything else, any affection or compassion, he says, do it. And what he's saying is there's always a reason to encourage. Folks, to encourage somebody means to fill with or to build courage within them. You speak to people, if you're like, I don't know how to encourage, you encourage them by spinning a positive view of things that makes them stronger. A lot of times we get hung up on this guilt trip, this downer side of life. God does not want us there. It does not make us our best. That is truly what the devil wants. God wants us built up. When are you your best? Are you your best when you have somebody over your head criticizing everything you do, or when you think you're doing a great job? We need to encourage one another and build each other up. My mom recently lost my dad, and so did I. And the stages of grief include guilt. And my mom was feeling guilt for different things that happened. They had different personality types. My dad was, by the end, the Lord had melted his heart and made him just a super kind, easygoing guy. My mom is a lot more like me. She's more driven and control. She's the president of a bunch of different things, and she's just super high-performing. So she tended to get a little militaristic with him once in a while. And she started feeling really guilty about it. And I said, Mom, that was the dynamics of who you were as a couple. That was your chemistry. Opposites attract. And so often in life, there's the doers and the non-doers. And so often in life, you'll see the non-doer will sit back. He'll do nothing. And yet he will criticize the doer. The doer takes the risk. The doer makes the mistakes. The doer falls down. God refers to him as the righteous. The righteous, because they love God. Not because they're perfect, because they love God. The righteous falls seven times, a.k.a. infinity, endless completion. The righteous continues to fall and gets back up. The wicked falls down and lays down. Somebody who... there's a difference between controlling your tongue and not using your tongue. Somebody who sits and says virtually nothing and then judges those who do. There was years where my wife and I were involved in counseling marriage couples, or being marital counselors or whatever for others. And you'll get the one who's concerned about the relationship just trying with all their might to communicate and talk and discuss feelings and concerns. And you'll get the other one that will sit and say nothing. And then they will isolate comments and criticize and find ways to be offended. So the doer is trying with all their might and talking and expressing emotion and making mistakes. And the non-doer will just criticize those mistakes. But they're doing nothing to edify the situation. So who's really in the wrong? I mean, we are called to action. We are beings of action. The more you act, the more risk you have of making mistakes. The scripture is very clear that where words are many, transgression will be present. That doesn't mean to stop the words. It means to understand the situation. It's dual. One is, be careful. Two is, if someone's doing a lot of talking, maybe that's you, you're going to run the risk of making mistakes. James is very clear about that, where he says, you know, the tongue is the most powerful organ in the body. To control the tongue is like a rudder on a ship, where he essentially says that if for you to control your tongue is like, you know, he who can control the tongue can control anything is basically what it says. I don't have the scripture in front of me, and obviously I'm not doing a very good job with it, but he's very, you know, he's very clear about the fact that it's so important that we control our tongue. But at the same time, that does not mean that you don't use your tongue. It means that you just, you're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to keep, you know, his ways. You just need to continue to be careful and good with it. And, you know, and we've got to absolutely control what's coming out of our mouths. But God gave us the tongue, the power of speech, the power of the word is important. The tongue, he says, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Well, guess what? No one is. Able to bridle the whole body also. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great, so great, and are driven by strong winds, and still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And Jesus said, it's not what a man puts into himself that defiles him, it's what comes out of his mouth. So we've got, you know, control our tongue. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. So when he said up above, if anyone can control the tongue, they're a perfect man. He says no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And so it's critical that, especially if you are using the Lord's name in vain, stop. Cursing is, you know, I wouldn't recommend it, obviously. But using the Lord's name in vain is got to go. If you're using that, get rid of it. You do not curse the name of the Lord. And you control your tongue. You control what you say. You control your gossip. It does reflect your heart condition. And if you find yourself forever speaking things you should not, then work on your heart's condition. The last kind of parable I'd like to talk about real quick, and it's just stuff. I've been away from the radio for a while, and these are just things I've thought about. Lazarus. When Lazarus was sick, Mary, I think it was, kept calling to Jesus, come quickly, he's sick, he's sick, come quickly, he's dying. And Jesus, it says, sat down and waited. And days went by, and finally Jesus got up. And Jesus went to where Lazarus was, and Mary was very angry with him. She said, do you see what you have done? He is dead. If you would have come earlier, he would not be dead. And Jesus said, where is he? She told him, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He resurrected Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, so there'd be no question in history of what happened. But of course, there always is. This is the new game now. Ignorant fools doubting the Bible. The new game is that instead of trying to prove it right, there are endless arguments against it. I've run into this recently with a family relative, and I'm like, you know what? There's no limit to the attacks on God and his word, but there is only one Christ. There is only one way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We need to focus on that, not on all the diversions. And, you know, one of the Saul Alinsky style attacks on anything good is to make it so broad and so overwhelming that you get tangled up trying to respond to all the accusations. It's a waste. It's a diversion. It takes you away from the power of God in Christ. It destroys your faith. We need to focus on God. And with Lazarus, Jesus called him out. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. He resurrected him from the dead. Mary wanted a healing. They had to endure suffering longer than they thought until they knew it was too late. And then Jesus provided a resurrection. And so many times in our lives when we're suffering and struggling and we think there's no way, it's too much, it's too late, he provides a resurrection instead of a healing. The same with Job. Job lost everything and was given back double, including his joy. That's the hard part. He got, you know, we're like, well, so what if he got the same number of children back? His wife, you know, miraculously produced and all that. But the point is that God can restore our joy, and he does not always do things. I've always said, we can come up with 100 different ways that God can answer our prayer, and he will use the 101st way. He's always more creative. He's bigger. He's greater than us. His concerns are much larger. People are like, how can God know everything and do all this? Folks, we live in a 3.5 dimension world fixed by God for us. If you remove one dimension, basically a 3-dimension world, time is an odd dimension. But if you drop us from 3-dimension to 2-dimension, how hard would it be for you to control a 2-dimensional world? 2-dimensional world is binary, zeros and ones. That's it. That's all you have to control is zeros and ones. So how hard would it be for God, who biblically is probably in a 10-dimensional realm, to control things at the third or fourth level? Something to think about. So the moral of the story is, folks, be and do, as James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Do not sit back with all this stuff going on around you in the world. The Democrats are rising up now. The socialists, they're going to fight against Trump. They hate it. They've lost. Now they're spurred on. They couldn't unite behind Hillary, but they can unite against Trump. And the media is on a campaign or a, you know, rampage. Unbelievable. I mean, I read the news every day and I'm like, is this garbage really here? No matter what Trump does, he says, you know, when it comes to national security updates, he goes, I really don't want to participate every day. He says, just tell me what's going on, what's changing. So they criticize him. He says, I don't want the same news every day, that things are the same, that nothing's changed. I want to know what's changing and where our threats are. Oh, the media goes nuts. He's crazy. He's dumb. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not like all the other presidents. Well, maybe he's smarter and more efficient. And he said, it's not like I'm a dumb guy. You know, we need to give the guy a shot. I think he's a wise man, but I don't, you know, he's not godly and he may not be my favorite person. And, you know, if you said, who of all the people on earth would you want to have dinner with? Donald Trump probably wouldn't be my first choice. But he's got a track record, a phenomenal track record of success that took him into the billionaire range, which is unfathomable. And he's got a way about him. They're criticizing him because he's keeping Celebrity Apprentice and not absolutely liquidating, gutting, and dumping his businesses. They're criticizing him for not firing all of his children and getting rid of them and eradicating. And they're accusing him of all these conflicts of interest because the President of the United States will own businesses. How evil. The infiltration of socialism in this nation is crazy. The fact that they can say it out loud and the media will run with it. You know, now they're accusing this fake news. Russia hacked the election. You know, first it was, we need a recount. Now it's Russia hacked it. And then it's fake news. Hillary said, well, We now have evidence that fake news can have serious consequences. Fake news. I mean, the Russians, there's no evidence they hacked. There's no proof. They say that there's a footprint left behind that it was them. I'm sure they're that dumb, right? Folks, don't believe the media. I don't know. You know, they're blaming them for all the WikiLeaks, which, by the way, was all true information. But you know, lo and behold, they want nothing to do with that. But WikiLeaks is not a hack. WikiLeaks was a release of truth. They blame it on Russia. The head of WikiLeaks says absolutely nothing to do with Russia. He's not going to say who it was, but it wasn't them. Folks, we are facing censorship. They use every single possible scenario that you can imagine to spin themselves into our loss of more civil rights. There's a shooting. We need to confiscate guns. There's a riot. We need to control hate speech. You know, this candidate won. Oh my gosh, we need to control fake news on the internet and propaganda. We need to screen the internet. The definition of fake news to the media is anything that mainstream media doesn't basically consider true or desirable. They have no problem with being in the complete control of the dissemination of news. They want to shut it down. Major social networks like Facebook and Twitter are saying they're going to start to block fake news. You know, then they want to call Steve Bannon a racist. They're throwing all these harsh, nasty terms around. Folks, this is Karl Marx's fantasy. Personal attacks, characterizations. Saul Alinsky perfected it. He said, make it personal, make it hurt, make it ruthless. Never harmonize. You're not seeking harmony or compromise. You're not seeking middle ground. You're seeking, as I've said in the past, as the devil said, as Christ said about the devil. He said, you are not of my Father in heaven. You're of your father, the devil, who comes to steal and kill and destroy. This is what our nation and world are facing now, folks. It's so important in my mind that you understand the prevalence of this and the significance of the times we live in. There's, you know, I've got more and more notes on all this stuff, and I don't really need to get into it. What I think I'll do today is a quick touch on the financial end of life. We are seeing the Trump pump and the Trump dump. We're seeing the Trump pump in the stock market. They're excited. He's going to overheat the economy, they think. I talked about my friend who's involved with the central banks of Europe. Very, very profound connections. He says their fear is that Trump is going to overheat the economy, leading to inflation. Well, they will create inflation. Inflation's going to put the hammer on our society, folks. We've got so much debt, unfathomable and unprecedented. Prepare for increased interest rates, a given. And guess what happens in that climate? Paper markets collapse, physical assets grow. Precious metals will begin to rally, and so will all of the items traditionally associated with that, which is coins. Semi-numismatic coins, circulated dollars, etc., whatever. And, you know, I do have, with the passing of my father and I built some very amazing collections and little mini hoards of stuff. I'll be getting through that here in the near future, and we'll probably be selling some of that off, although I'm going to do everything I can to keep all I can. There's going to be some neat stuff in there that's performed very well for him over time. It's not ready yet, but I'll let you know if and when it is. But folks, I'm telling you, build a portfolio. You must understand the world we live in. We have the right leader for a difficult time. Understand that our world's political and economic situation post 9/11 is not good. We have spread our debt issue globally. Everybody's teetering by a string. millions of dollars of debt hang over each tax-paying citizen in the United States. It's insurmountable. Hyperinflation or basically default slash bankruptcy lies ahead. Now, if Trump chooses to increase the deficit, but he wants to do, for example, infrastructure creation, roads, bridges, dams, whatever else, be prepared. Because he will at least provide jobs, literal jobs, and keep the money in America. Ignore the criticism. Let him play out his promises. They're already telling us what he can and can't do. He hasn't taken office yet. Our central banking system controls the globe, like it or not. They've developed a system where they can give us artificial indexes like the Consumer Price Index, which is an exclusionary index that no longer includes food, transportation, real estate, or energy costs, mostly. There's some aspects of it in there. And they remove and replace items all the time. So if they want to, you know, show things going down, they will add in oil while it's dropping. And once it goes up, they'll remove it and add in corn if it's going down. I mean, it is very, very heavily deceptive and diluted, and you need to be very aware of this. You need to realize God created a system. Genesis 1, he explains the creation. Genesis 2, he explains what gold is. He gives it the highest complimentary word in Hebrew, tav, and he tells you where to get it, and he tells you it's good for you, it's healthy. Money is a tangible track record of our heart's condition. We have accountability. I was speaking with a gal who'd been in the convent for years, and she said she missed having money have nothing to do. And I'm like, that is not the way God designed. God designed us to deal with money. It's uncomfortable at times. It's miserable. Can't tell you why. There's a price to everything. It puts value on things if you need money. If you don't need any money, and you don't care about managing it, you have no value. A thief, you know, ill-gotten gains are quickly spent. A fool and his money will soon depart. If you don't handle your money properly, you do not appreciate value. That's just a bottom line fact. Each one of us is stewards. One guy has $5, another guy has 50, another has 500, another has 5,000. Someone has 50,000, someone has 500,000, someone has 5 million, and someone has $50 million. And all of them are believers. Each one of them has a stewardship responsibility to God for what they've been given. He who is faithful with little will be given much. God cares. Money is not our God, is not our idol, it's not the center of our day. Do not get me wrong. I am not saying that. I am saying it is an absolute critical part of who you are and how you function. It expresses your heart condition. We've got a prescription financially from God. Just because man's system, which is now cyber dollars, whatever those are, where your money is literally scattered at the atomic level. You don't know what it is, where it is. You don't know. It's protons and neutrons and electrons. You don't know. You have nothing. Just because you can show me on a computer screen that you've got money means nothing. There's 100 different scenarios I can tell you where that is going to be gone in a flash. God made it very simple. He created a tangible hard asset that's immediately liquid. It's compact and transportable. It's immediately respected and accepted anywhere in the world. And if you don't think with this influx of immigration that Trump says he's going to try to work against, if you don't think that that's impacting everything to do with this country and the fact that we were a Judeo-Christian nature at our base and now we have a heavy inflow of Eastern religions, including Islam, which is fundamentally opposed to the freedom of religion in and of itself, You need to prepare. We do 401ks and IRAs, folks. Coins Plus, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COINS. TAP-COIN, we build portfolios. That's what we do. We help you preserve and protect the wealth God gave you. Do not buy an annuity. They look good on paper because you're not getting full disclosure, because by law they don't need to give it to you. If a broker sold the same annuity, you'd never buy it because he would have to disclose so much more. Buy precious metals-based assets. We will help you do that. We will help you build phenomenal portfolios. It's what we do. We're good at it. The year end is coming. If you want to roll out of your 401k or IRA so you can hold those metals in your hand and no longer be subject to the threat of all kinds of confiscation or the collapse of an economic system, which seems inevitable to me, and I think we'd all agree. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You can roll out of your 401k. You have 16 months. You have a great buying opportunity. The Trump pump in the market, the Trump dump on the metals-based assets, you can get a great value when those markets flip-flop and turn after the inauguration. The deflation's coming of the market and the inflation of metals-based assets. Your investment will more than pay for the taxes 16 months later. And give us a call. This is what we do. And I'm really sincere about this, folks. You got a new year right around the corner. Don't hesitate. I know there's a lot of people out there that have taken care of this. If you procrastinate and you're putting it off, just stop being a fool. All I'm saying is obey God's word. He made clear how we are to perform with what he's given us. We're talking about an investment form or cash currency that's never lost its value or become worthless throughout all of history. It's timelessly valuable, maintaining its spending power forever. So anyway, Coins Plus, thanks again for tuning in. Take care. God bless. We'll be back on Wednesday. Bye-bye.